Good morning, everyone. Well, it will be an interesting service this morning. Great to see so many people here. It's going to be an interesting service, actually, because we have a special presentation this morning on the proof of the Bible. I won't say anything too much about it, but give it away. And to follow up with that, we're going to do some readings along the same message, same topic, basically on the resurrection. So it looks like we have some extra assistance with the singing in the band this morning, which is great. It's a choir. It's almost a choir. So I'm going to hand over to Linda to introduce the first song.
Okay, yes, we've got lots of helpers here today, which is great. If everyone would like to stand up, we'll all sing, Blessed Be Your Name.
Thank you.
Well, we've got definitely a lovely choir of angels out here. Heard some love. Yes, yeah, 6-part harmony. Yes, we love the sound of that. All right, so we'll hand it back to Paul.
Singers, well done. Thank you. Thank you, singers. That was great. Thank you, band. What a lot of noise. So much noise. Okay. Now, as I said before, this morning, we're going to have a special presentation on the resurrection, and I'll ask Aaron to come up in a moment and present that to us. But before he does, we'll just wait for the Sunday school children to go out, and then we'll have the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll go on with the service. Looks like it's all quiet now. Okay. So I'll ask you to bow your heads while I repeat the Lord's Prayer according to Luke chapter 11. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Now, I don't think I'll say too much more. The only thing that we have to do now is to try and get Aaron's presentation up, which I think I might have done, Aaron.
Thank you.
Over to you.
Thank you, Paul. There was a spelling mistake here. AI can't spell, but then Paul fixed it up. So fantastic. Great teamwork. It's miraculous. So we're going to look at today at the miraculous claim, and we're going to use some evidence outside of the Bible. And I'm going to quickly touch base and just show you what we all believe while we're all here, but this really underpins everything we believe as Christians. So it's good to have some evidence and some information to share when you're talking to others who aren't quite there yet. They don't believe in Christianity, and they're not quite sure why anyone would do that, because it's quite a miraculous claim. And there's a great quote, you know, where we about the miraculous claim. If Jesus is who he says he is, he's either the Messiah or he's just a fool, a lunatic. So we really need to know these things. So let's have a look at the evidence. And we're going to have a look here. Does anyone know what this colourful image is? Yeah, you can see down the middle. I need my laser pointer, which doesn't work. But down the middle, we've got the Old and the New Testament. And miraculously, I'll just give you a little summary. So us as Christians believe the inspiration of God created the Bible through men who wrote the 40 authors wrote. I'll give the recap. I'm speaking before I've got things. We have 66 books. We have 44 authors. And as Christians, we know the Bible is divinely inspired. But it's actually not just a multiple different books all put together randomly. It's 40 authors that have actually written together to create one story, and you can see that very clearly here with the 300 prophecies. So where the line starts is where the prophecies talked about, mostly in the Old Testament, which is 700 years before or 400 years before the New Testament starts, and then where Jesus fulfills it or is fulfilled in the New Testament. It's really kind of mind-blowing how this actually works. And we're going to look at the odds, and I've talked about this before, but we're going to give you a bit of a refresher. The odds of this actually happening, let's have a look at some odds here, is a meteorite landing on your house is actually a one in, does anyone know that number? Trillion, great, 180 trillion. So it can happen, has obviously happened before, but you could have a meteor land on your house. But the odds of just 8 of these prophecies being fulfilled, things like being sold for 30 pieces of silver, being betrayed by a friend, being born in Bethlehem, riding on a donkey, being pierced by a spear, I think are some of the 8, is actually this number here. Does anyone know this number? What is it? Maths 2? I can't remember what it's called. Extension 2, that's the one. Anyone for Extension 2? Micah, Lachlan, do you know what this number is? I guess you don't need to know this number, but the number is actually not billion, not trillion, not quadrillion, but the odds of just 8 of those happening is 28 octillion, yet we don't have 8. We have 300. So we can see quite clearly as Christians, because we believe in the inspiration of the Bible being divinely given from God, that it's much more than just a random hodgepodge of books put together or one book that somebody just wrote. It's over hundreds of thousands of years the Bible's created and put together so amazingly. And we really can't tell that unless we look at these sort of either individual verses or we look, stand back and see how God works over time, because he's outside of time, so it makes a lot of sense. All right, so we're Christians, we understand that, but what about a non-Christian who sits there and goes, okay, well, the Bible's not real? Well, I'm going to show you today 7 different parts of the resurrection, which again, if you underpin the resurrection and you understand the resurrection, you become a Christian. We're going to look at ancient historians who actually talked about all of the events leading up to and the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus happening. So let's have a quick little look here. So, I kind of went a bit further and I moved on from here, but this is from Isaiah, which is, "Surely he took up our pains and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions." Can think about as the spear. "He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep and have gone astray." We all know this part. So you probably even know what chapter it's from now. "Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And again, down in verse 7, "He was oppressed and afflicted, and he did not open his mouth. He was the lamb to the slaughter. And as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." This is written 400 years before Jesus even came to the earth. So quite a miraculous thing. It's very much godly inspired. 750 BC, even further. So that's what we talk about when we look at these Old Testament prophecies and where they're being fulfilled in the New Testament. You can read that and go, that's clearly Jesus that he's talking about. So pretty awesome. But let's have a look at this. So there's a claim, the claim that Jesus died and rose again on the third day. As Christians, we believe that. That's why we're here today. But if you meet someone in the wide world and they don't know this and they question you, you can give them, hopefully by the end of the day, some evidence and some actual real-life hard facts that can get them at least thinking that maybe the Bible is a little bit more real than we think. It's not just made-up stories. So let's have a look at the evidence. So, first one, very interestingly, today it's totally lost in context, but it's actually that women's had the testimony. The first testimony was actually from two women. Does anyone remember who those women were? Mary and Mary? Yep, and they came, and we just read about it this morning, I think, or another day, maybe it was Friday night. But we read about them seeing the angel and then seeing the gardener as well. So it says here in John that it was actually the women were first to see him alive, which in a made-up story, you don't make a story like that. You actually, in both Jewish and Greek Roman society, women's testimony was often considered unreliable. Remember, to a non-Christian, the Bible's made up. It's totally made up. The stories are all made up, right? So why then would they make up the story that two women went and found him first? They're unreliable sources. Nowadays, not so much, hopefully. And when we have Josephus here who talks about this, he says, "Let not the testimony of women be admitted on the account of levity and boldness of their sex." He's saying that this is a silly thing that they've actually claimed that two women have seen him. And again, the Roman courts, they would often take them as the same as slaves, their testimony. So very low and disregarded, unless there's special circumstances. So let's have a look at that external evidence there. Josephus records that women's testimony wasn't accepted. And again, why does this matter? Well, if the disciples made it up, they wouldn't use women as the first witness unless it actually happened. So there's a good start to the evidence there outside. We use the Bible because that's where it's recorded. But here's a claim. The next one, the embarrassing details. I find this very interesting. We have Thomas, we have Peter. Peter denying, we have the disciples running away and actually hiding in fear, family thinking he was crazy, Jesus' family says he's crazy, and yet they still record this throughout the Bible. They don't admit something when it doesn't work. That's actually countercultural to the hero's journey. We've got lots of hero's journey that are made up, and in the hero's journey, everything perfect happens. Well, not perfect, bad things can happen, but the perfect line of the story happens so that we can get to the point of this hero being perfect, hero redeeming everyone. But that doesn't happen in Jesus' story. It's countercultural, and that's what makes it so interesting. We have here, after the crucifixion, it's a supreme penalty and actually shameful. It's a shameful way to die. Josephus confirms Jewish leaders punish Jesus' followers. So again, this external source, Josephus is one of these external ancient, hostile ancient historians. He wrote about a lot of what happened in the Bible or some of the details around it. And he says it's that he was punished and he was crucified. And why it matters? Well, fake stories make heroes look good. Real ones tell the messy truth. So let's have a look. This is my idea of a Far Side comic, but I couldn't get the words to come up, so I'll read it for you. It says, turns out 500 witnesses can't all be hallucinating. Why does that matter? Well, Paul actually uses this as evidence in the New Testament, in Acts, when he's talking, in Corinthians, when he's talking to when he's spreading the message of Jesus, starting the first church. He talks about 500 people. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, within 20 years of the death of Jesus, some witnesses were still alive. And it says it here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. So he's essentially saying to the people at the time, if you don't believe me, go and talk to those 500 people and ask them for yourself, which is actually a big part of Christianity. Go and seek your faith yourself, not just rely on others to tell you about it. Go and actually search and find the answers with the Bible. This is what he's encouraging his followers or his new followers to actually do. And the eyewitnesses were there at the time. And I think that's one of the reasons why so many people converted at the time. It was a big growth to the church from the very start. Because of that, his Jesus' death and the witnesses that have seen him alive again after his death, those 500 witnesses, including the disciples, Pliny the Young says that Christians worship Jesus as God straight away. That was always the message. A little context to that is some people like to say that later on they started to use Jesus as the Son of God. At first, he was just a teacher of God. But no, it was always there from the start. And again, groups can't all hallucinate the same thing. Too many people saw him alive to deny it. And again, some people say that, they were all just group hallucinating, which makes no sense because the Bible records it many times. And Paul says, go and talk to them. We can't do that now, but we can use that as evidence. We can use that as what Paul was pointing people towards. We also have this historical evidence here. So we have these are all of our ancient, hostile ancient historians, which talk about the testimony of Jesus. Because again, it was very contrary to the rule at the time. They didn't want it to get out. So a lot of people said, yeah, some of these facts happen, but don't believe in him. Stop following him. They tried very hard and to not very much success. Jesus' life and death and resurrection are recorded inside and outside the Bible here. We have Tacitus who talks about him being executed. He was definitely put to death. Romans were really good at putting people to death. It was one of the things they were known for. So you didn't quite get away very easily, I don't think at all. Josephus says Jesus was crucified, so he says it as well. But then again, this is where all these hostile ancient historians are hostile because they don't believe in that final part, the resurrection. They believe he died, and Josephus likes to clarify it here and says, and his followers, actually, the followers of Jesus, believe that he rose again. I don't, but his followers do. He's trying to distinguish himself from them. We have actually some graffiti at the time, which is about banning the stealing the bodies, because people used to do that. And that was one of the claims. They thought that Jesus was actually stolen out of his tomb, which also doesn't make sense. There's lots around that as well, why that doesn't work. And why does it matter? Well, every non-Christian historian's timeline actually lines up with the biblical gospels and Paul's writings as well. They line up, they match up. And so we can see that if we've got two sides, people that are supposed to be against it also agree. Well, that's fantastic. That helps us, doesn't it? Not them. We have Christian, number five, Christian early Christian beliefs. Well, Christians believe that Jesus rose from the beginning and not later. It's again something that non-Christians like to say. We can see that right from the start, Jesus was the Son of God. He quite literally says it in his in Matthew. People say it's added in, like people trying to deny it, say it's added in, where it's very clear it was in there from the very go. From even the creed from 1 Corinthians 15 is dated 5 years after Jesus' death. We have Ignatius, which talks about it. I don't even know. Didier? Don't know how to pronounce that. 100 years after, confirmed belief in Jesus as the risen Lord. And we have, oh, sorry, this is the graffiti here, mocks Christian worshippers on the cross who are worshipping Jesus, a God that's died. Like, to them, that's ridiculous. But really, it's not, is it? And why does that matter? Well, it shows the resurrection belief was there right from the start and not added as a later myth, and something we can all get into. We have some empty tomb evidence. I don't know which video to show, but I'll just show the short one. Hopefully that will work. Or not. Can I show something without destroying what's... probably not. Nope, I can't. I'm just going to destroy it all. Anyway, it's a funny thing about an empty tomb, but it's all right. We like some comedy, but you want to get up and... No. So, I'll start it again. So you can see our guards here guarding the tomb, trying to make sure no one steals the body. That's another reason why we know his body wasn't stolen, because it was guarded. It was had a huge stone in front of it, which was hard to move. Yet all of a sudden an angel moves it away. We know straight away that that's impossible for someone to come along, his followers, to steal the body. They were very cautious of that. The Jewish people sent those soldiers. So all four Gospels mention the empty tomb, and it was well known in Jerusalem. If the body was still in the tomb, opponents would have just grabbed the body and paraded it around to show everyone, and that would have been the end of it. But they couldn't, because there was no body there in the tomb anymore. It was empty. And even critics of Christianity, like Jewish leaders, admitted the tomb was empty. They just claimed it was stolen. And again, that doesn't make much sense. You can't. I mean, those guards must have been not very good guards then. So I don't know how that works. So if Gospels and external sources made these claims, it should be easy to prove that it was not the case. Just grab the body of Jesus, but they couldn't do that. And my favourite, my personal favourite one to anyone who's not a Christian, it's pretty hard to deny, is that the apostles died for it. And not just died, they died in some pretty terrible ways. The only one who didn't die was John, but he was boiled and then survived that. So they tried to boil him alive and he survived that, and then just, they're like, all right, just send you to an island instead. Maybe had a holiday on the Bahamas, I don't know, maybe. Got a good suntan. We've got a lot of people on holidays, maybe they're enjoying John's fate. All the apostles except John died for saying Jesus rose from the dead. So we have Clement of Rome, he writes about Peter and Paul's martyrdom. We have Tacitus, who records Nero killing Christians. And again, they don't recant their faith. And oftentimes, just like Jesus, all they had to say was, no, when Jesus, he said, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not the Son of God. But in this case, they had to just say, oh, you know, they could have just not preached and didn't go boldly. But they did. And you can see a very clear example of that in Acts, where Stephen is stoned to death. when they go into the temple, it's quite an amazing story where they just all of a sudden grab Stephen and stone him. It kind of seems a bit out of the blue, but it's all he had to do was just go quietly, not do this. And none of them died with wealth. They didn't have their Lamborghinis or Porsches, did they? So they all died poor, but they died for a reason. They died for the Son of God. So people don't willingly die for a lie. And when I talk to the children about this as a teacher, I always tell them, like, how far would you take a lie? And they can all agree that you're not going to take your lie this far. You're not going to take it to the point of no return. You're going to just eventually go, all right, you know, maybe you'll get it at lunchtime detention or, you know, maybe even a suspension, but they don't go any further than that. They all know that a lie is not worth keeping if it means something like certain death or something else. So even children understand that. And so we can see that. So we've got the conclusion here. Hopefully there's no spelling mistakes on this AI rendition, but we have the non-Christian historians. All these historians confirmed that Jesus lived, died, and that his followers believe he rose from the dead straight from the get-go, or very soon they can. Archaeology, we have that Nazarite inscription and the Alex Graffitio, which backs up the Gospels. We have the resurrection. It isn't just a teaching. It's actually real historical evidence that we can rely upon. And that's why Christians cannot just trust in the Bible, which they do, but they can also use evidence based on external sources to help non-Christians come to the faith. And I think that's good to remember and to use as well. So, perfect. Thank you. I'll do the hymn. Great. Yep. Hymn 44. Let's do that. I hope I can put it back to the other one. Ah, we're here. We're back. There we go. Hymn 44. Jesus, the woman's seed, kept all Jehovah's laws, and through his body after died, it ne'er corruption saw. Thank you.
Thank you, Aaron, for that. That was a great presentation, and I think very useful for us as Christians to always bear in mind that there are practical proofs to the Bible. And interesting to get that background in particular on the resurrection. There's one of my favourite verses. We probably won't read this morning, but one of the stories after the resurrection was when Jesus appeared to a couple of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it says there that he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. It's a really powerful verse. I love that verse. And that's our prayer always as we read the scriptures, that the Lord, the Spirit of God, will open our understanding so that we can understand the scriptures. I thought it would be really good to do a few readings about the resurrection. We read a lot on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday morning about the story of the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection. We've got a good reading that we do on Friday, which is a compilation of all of the Gospels. And we hadn't really taken that through to after the crucifixion to the resurrection. So I thought it would be good to try and start doing that, which I have done today. And it is amazing how all of the Gospels just dovetail in together. There's some duplication in what they say, and there's some that at face value appears to be conflicting, but it certainly, when you get it in sequence, it really all makes sense. So what I've got here is just a couple of the stories, just a few short readings, a bit about the resurrection, about the women coming to the tomb, and about Jesus appearing to the disciples afterwards. And there's a few things that I'd like to bring out of that afterwards. So I'll just start on the reading and try not to stop too much. As I said before, this is a compilation from all of the Gospels, so it jumps around a little bit. In the next section, I've actually got them in superscript where it's all coming from, so you can go back and verify that if you wish. So first of all, the resurrection and the great earthquake. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now that's a really interesting occurrence just in itself, the fact that people were actually resurrected at that time. And I'd like to say a little bit more about that later on. But let's keep going with the story. So now we have the women, first day of the week. This was the Sabbath the day before, and so they couldn't really do anything. But now the women have come and bringing spices, supposedly or hopefully, to treat the body of Jesus. Now, upon the first day of the week, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, very early in the morning came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, and certain others with them, bringing the spices which they had prepared, that they might come and anoint him. Mary Magdalene came early unto the sepulchre when it was yet dark. And they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Then she, that's Mary Magdalene, runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So then the women enter the tomb. Mary Magdalene, it would seem, has actually run back to tell Peter, but she comes back later on. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. They saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you, Lo, I have told you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Now Peter and John come to the tomb, and then afterwards Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Then arose Peter and that other disciple was John, he's actually talking at this time, came to the sepulchre, so they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, came first to the sepulchre, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Just pause there. I think it's interesting to see the different reaction between John and Peter. It sort of gives you an idea of their personalities. John comes and he pauses, a bit hesitant. Peter's very boisterous and blusterous, and he comes and just goes straight into the sepulchre. Okay, now Jesus appears to Mary. So the disciples have gone, Peter and John have gone away. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. But Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. So that's the second occurrence that I wanted to take note of this morning. The first was the resurrection of some people from the dead when Jesus was also raised from the dead. And now this occurrence where Jesus appears to Mary and he says to her, Don't touch me. Now, there's the story of the road to Emmaus, which we won't read today. We obviously can't do it all. But I want to read one more story, which is where Jesus now appears to his disciples. This is the first occasion when Thomas is not present. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So they're just the accounts that I wanted to read about after the resurrection and that third occurrence where Jesus appears to the disciples, and now there's no limitation. He's inviting them to touch him. So we won't go any further with the readings, but just to make a few comments about that, we really need to have a little bit more background understanding to know why it happened like it did. And I think the key to it is understanding the makeup of man, of us. The Apostle Paul says, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are made of three parts. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. The body, we can see, pretty complex bit of equipment, and a lot of people required these days to look after them. But there's no doubt the body is there. We can see it. We know it's there. Now, men have been trying to reproduce the production of people, of animals, haven't managed to do it yet. Occasionally you hear about breakthroughs where they've got a cell to divide and they say, yes, we can make life. But really, there's something else that makes us go. There is a motivating force that comes from God, and that is the Spirit. It's not until God gives us a spirit that that body, that wonderful mechanism that's been given to us, can actually work, can actually operate. So there's the spirit and there is the soul and there is the body. Now the third one, the soul. When a baby is born, it doesn't have any understanding, but we know that there is a difference between that baby and between an animal, for example. As human beings, we have this intellect. Some have more intellect than others, but we do have an intellect. We have the ability to learn. I wasn't looking at anyone in particular. We have the ability to learn. We have the ability to make decisions. And this is what God gave Adam and Eve after they sinned in the garden. They were given the ability to choose between good and evil. And that is our soul. And as a baby grows and their personality grows, you close your eyes and you think of somebody, what they look like and their mannerisms and their characteristics. That's their soul. So that's the third part that humans have, and that really distinguishes us from animals. Now, if we think of those three examples of events that happened after the resurrection that we just read about, the first one, it said that that many bodies of the saints arose and walked in the city. There was a resurrection of some sort. Now, those bodies of the saints, they could have been people going back from the beginning of the world, they would have been totally decayed. There was no physical body there. So what was resurrected must have been a combination of their spirit and their soul. It was a celestial body. The Apostle Paul talks about bodies terrestrial and bodies celestial. It was a spiritual body that those people had when they were resurrected. The same as people that die in this life. When the final resurrection comes, when Jesus returns and we're all raised to give account of our deeds done in our body, if we have died, it's not our physical body that's coming back. It's a spiritual body that we have, spirit and soul. So our intellect is there. Everything we did, all of our accountability is there. That motivating force from God is there, the spirit, but the body has gone. So that's what would have happened. Now, there's an interesting thing in Paul. He says that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. He had to be resurrected first before those bodies of the saints could have been resurrected. Just what happened to them after that, we're not told. We don't know. Perhaps they went back to the grave again, waiting for the first resurrection. Perhaps God had something else in store for them. We don't really know. But the thing is that Jesus had to be raised in that form initially to show how people will be resurrected and receive a celestial body at the resurrection. Now, when Mary saw Jesus, when he appeared to Mary, he said to her, "Touch me not. I am not yet ascended to my Father." Why would that have been? Now, people have suggested a lot of reasons. Okay, perhaps he was purified and he didn't want to be dirty. He had to go and present himself to God. I think it's interesting to think about what Jesus might have been doing between that time when he actually died and was placed in the tomb, and then the time when there was the earthquake and he was resurrected. And there are a few verses that talk about it. Peter talks about him going to preach to the spirits that are in prison. He even goes so far as to say that there were people at the time of Noah that died, but that were faithful people. But they didn't have the benefit that we have of knowing Jesus Christ and having that salvation that's been given to us. But Jesus, in his glory, his magnanimity, he went to the graves and preached to them and gave them that opportunity to be raised. And so those spirits of the saints were an example that it's not only us in this day and age, those that have had the benefit of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but that salvation is available to all men even before Jesus came. As long as they were faithful to God and lived their lives in accordance with God's instructions. So when Jesus appeared to Mary, it was possibly that he was in that same state. He was actually just a spirit and soul. And that if Mary had touched him, maybe she would have just gone straight through him. It would have been certainly very frightening to her. We don't know, we're not told, but it's a logical explanation for what might have happened at that stage. And then the third example, the third story we read was when Jesus appeared to the disciples. He obviously had, they were enclosed in a closed room, locked doors, because they were afraid of the Jews. And yet Jesus appeared, just appeared in the middle of them. And yet he had a physical body. He said, touch me, handle me, and see that it is I myself. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Notice he said flesh and bones, not flesh and blood, because he lost all his blood when he was crucified. So he had a different type of body. He obviously could go through walls. He had a physical body, but it's really beyond our understanding what sort of body that actually was. So there was that third example when Jesus now has a physical body. He obviously has his soul and his spirit. He's in a glorified form. And if we understand that distinction between spirit, soul, and body, we can understand those passages and how they fit together and what it all means. I was talking to someone once, and he was quoting scripture, and it just didn't sound right to me. And I realized that he had a copy of the Bible where all of the distinctions between soul and spirit had been taken out and just replaced with one word. So in his Bible, he didn't have spirit and soul. He just had, I think it was just spirit. So you can't possibly understand that distinction if you don't have it as it's recorded. We always use the King James Version of the Bible here, which we believe is the best interpretation. There are others that are perhaps a little bit better, easier reading for current day, but once you get used to the thousand these, I think the King James is really a very lyrical, very poetic sort of translation. It's really worth studying. So I'd like to leave it there, just thinking about following on from Aaron's talk about the resurrection and proof of the resurrection, just to think about what actually happened in those events immediately following the resurrection. So I think I'll ask Aaron if he'll come up again and just read that verse. We're very down on people today. We've got someone in New Zealand, someone in America, someone in Croatia. We have very few people here today because everyone is on holidays. But that's okay. We can do it. Thanks, Aaron.
All right. Hymn 100. Living bread, Christ Jesus in the gospel said to nourish Israel day by day while walking in the good old way.
So I'd just like to leave you with that verse again from Luke 24:45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And I encourage everyone to read the scriptures and pray for that understanding, which can only come from the Spirit of God. And it will come if you ask for it. Good to see everyone this morning. Thanks for coming. Hope to see you all next week.